Now, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Job. Both of my messages today will be taken from this book tonight, from Job 25, this morning from Job 42. Job 42. Now, here's the subject. And some of you may feel like I'm putting too much emphasis on this particular point of late, but I think it's a very important point, perhaps the most important. The subject this morning is a head knowledge or a heart faith. Which do I have? A head knowledge of Christ or a heart faith in Christ? Which do I have? Now, this is what I know. I know that if anyone in this congregation misses Christ, this is the point at which they'll miss Christ. I'm convinced of that. If anybody here, and that's the reason I'm emphasizing this point, especially of late, if anybody in this congregation misses salvation, it's not going to be a lack of doctrinal instruction. It's not going to be from a lack of head knowledge of Bible facts, because you have it. You have that doctrinal foundation. You have those doctrinal instructions. You have that head knowledge of Bible facts. So if anybody misses Christ, it's not going to be the fault of the understanding. It's going to be the fault of the heart. That's the truth. If anybody here between these walls this morning, now there may be visitors who don't have this foundation, who don't have this head knowledge or understanding of Bible facts, but you do. And if anyone hears the Lord Jesus say at the judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Anybody here today in this congregation, it's going to be right here where I'm talking today. You missed a living faith. You missed a heart experience. You missed Christ in your heart. You didn't miss him in your head. You missed him in your heart. It'll be because you've missed a living union with Christ. Now, listen to what Job says. And is not this the experience through which most of us have gone? "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." I've heard about you, God. I've heard about you. All my life I've heard about you. But now I see you. I see you. I see your glory. I see your love and your judgment. I see your mercy and your righteousness. I see your grace and your holiness. I see you. I see. And therefore I hate myself and I repent. Now, except a man repent, he'll perish. And a man's not going to repent till he sees God and sees himself. Right, Joe? He's not going to repent. He's not going to be saved if he doesn't repent, Charlie. And he's not going to repent till he sees the Lord in his glory, in his holiness, until he sees himself and cries, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Now, that's a fact. So, this is why Brother Jay talked to me this week about a mutual friend. He knows him much better than I do. Brilliant man. Educated. Highly educated. Successful professional man. And this was what Jay said. He has a keen understanding of the system of grace. A keen understanding of the system of grace. He said he can put it all together with his legal mind. He's a sharp man. But from all evidence of attitude and spirit, he's missed Christ. That's tragic. And the reason for that is this. And I know a lot of preachers. You know a lot of preachers like that. They can put it all together with their natural minds. And they know, they have a keen understanding of the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, of the tabernacle and the ceremonies. They have a keen understanding of the birth of Christ and on what wise it took place and why she was in Bethlehem and the governor taxed the people and all of these certain times and seasons and facts and truths and doctrinals and church history, what happened between the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Huguenots and all of these folks in France and England and Spain and Ireland and all of these different facts of religion, who wrote this confession, who wrote that, what year it was written, why it was written, and miss a living union with Christ. God help us. I'd rather know him and not so many facts than to know all the facts and miss him. You can teach the system of grace. You can teach it. But the experience of grace has to be revealed. Now, Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example of that. Before Saul met Christ, he was an orthodox theologian. Don't you doubt that for a minute. Being a Pharisee of Pharisees, I imagine he could quote the first five books of the Bible verbatim. Wouldn't you say so? I think the Pharisees, the best ones, could do that. Being a Pharisee, he was a moral, religious man. He was a man who kept the ceremonies and all the rituals and sacrifices and all of these things. But one day, on the road to Damascus, in the simplicity of revelation, he met the Lord. He met the Lord. Now, you can teach. I can teach you the system of grace. And if you've got any intelligence at all, if you've got a legal mind at all, if you've got a mind that reasons, now listen to me, if you've got any reasoning at all, if God is God, he's God. There's no power that can hold him or stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If God is God, he's God. As Pharaoh said, Moses God is God. Moses God is God. And if man is a sinner, he's a sinner. If he fell, he fell. If he's dead, he's dead. That just makes common sense to people with any thinking power at all. And if Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, well-beloved Son, was sent by the Father down here to accomplish a task, he did it. A man's a fool to deny it. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He has all authority. I can teach you those things. I can teach you that the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's just plain fact. That's what it says. That's words on paper. But a revelation of who God is, a revelation of what you are by nature, by the fall, a revelation of who Christ is and what he did, that has to be taught by the Holy Spirit. I can teach you the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There are books. You can buy books on how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be baptized with the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, what's the office work of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit comes by experience. It comes by regeneration. It comes by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Religion is a product of union with the church. Christianity is a product of union with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a difference in head knowledge and heart faith. There's a difference. And if anybody here misses Christ and misses salvation, and misses eternal life, this is the point at which you'll miss it. Mistaking a head knowledge and even a head acceptance and a head approval of these things. But the experience of grace is revealed. The fruit of the Spirit comes by regeneration. Christianity is a product, a result, an effect of a living union with Christ. Now then, God doesn't save men apart from the understanding. Please don't for a moment think that. Let me show you some scriptures. In 1 John 5, God does not save men apart from understanding. People aren't saved because they saw Jesus standing at the foot of the bed. No, sir, I beg your pardon. Just, if that would be true, a man would go to hell if he saw the devil standing at the foot of the bed. Our religion is so foolish in this day. But God gives me an understanding. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. God doesn't work apart from the mind. Let me show you that in Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10, we know. John said, we know some things, and we know the Lord Jesus has come, and he's given us an understanding that we may know God, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. Now look at Romans 10. It says in verse 13, whosoever shall call, Romans 10, 13, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That's not even reasonable. That's the reason we send missionaries to Spain and Ireland and France and Mexico and Canada and other places where the gospel is not preached. That's the reason we send missionaries to Italy and Africa and other places. It's because a man cannot call on the Christ in whom he's never believed. Now read the next line. And how can he believe in him of whom he's not heard? You can't believe what you've never heard. You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. That's foolish to talk that way. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except God sends them? Our Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life. So I'm saying God doesn't work apart from the understanding. A man can have an understanding and not have an experience of grace, but he can't have an experience of grace without understanding. Can't do it. If any man... But now, watch this. We must not spend our time questioning the salvation of other people. That's not my task up here, and that's not yours out there. But we are exhorted to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Now, let me show you that in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13. And this is a worthwhile occupation. Examining ourselves. This, if there's anything you don't want to take for granted, take the love of your wife for granted, or the love of your husband for granted, or take the love of your parents or children for granted, or take your future security on your job for granted, or take a lot of things, but don't take this for granted. This is fatal. Don't take the love of Christ for granted. Don't presume. Man's a fool to do that. Too much at stake, my friend. Too much at stake. Heaven and hell, eternity is at stake. He says in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, examine yourselves. It's not examine one another, not put one another to the test. Don't put out a pamphlet and give it to everybody else asking them, are you saved? Are you a child? Write one for yourself. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Christ Jesus is in you. God revealed his Son in me. This is a living experience. In me. I don't want to know the doctrine of Christ. I want to know Christ. I don't want to know the facts about Christ. I want to know Christ. I don't want to embrace the Baptist doctrine or anybody else's doctrine. I want by faith, a living faith, to embrace him who is life itself. Don't you? Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Turn to 2 Peter 1. I'm asking you to read these. I want you to see these verses. We're not to examine other people's relationship with God. That's really none of our business. The preacher's business to a great extent, because he's the pastor. If a pastor knows that a sheep is wandering out yonder in another pasture, it's his business to go after him. It's his business to warn him. It's his business to bring him back. But it's not our business to examine. Look at 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. Your calling. It's a holy calling. It's a divine calling. It's a personal calling. It's an effectual calling. Make your calling and election sure. You do these things, you shall not fail. While you're in 2 Peter there, turn to chapter 3. Let's look at another verse. Verse 14, 2 Peter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. One other verse, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, these are warnings to the professing Christians, professing church members. And that's what I want to do. I want to sound a clear warning, a clear note. There is a difference in heart, faith, and head knowledge. There's a difference in mental agreement with facts, intellectual Christianity, doctrinal orthodoxy. There's a difference in that and a heart experience of Christ. And some of the, I'm concerned about this, some of the most verbal and fluent are those who fail right here. Some of those who are intelligent and sharp and so open in their expression of acceptance of facts are the very people who miss this. Because they lean on the human intelligence. They lean on human wisdom. And by natural wisdom, no man knows God. God hath chosen the foolish to confound the wise. God hath chosen the base things. And it's natural for us to look to those things that are recognized by human wisdom. And that we fail doing that, Brother Jack. We look to people who are successful. We look to people who are super intelligent. We look to people who are supposedly wise. We look to human wisdom, and by natural wisdom, no man. By the wisdom of this world, they knew not God. These are the folks that are most prone to miss a hard experience. They dwell in the ivory towers, you know, of reason and thinking and logic and doctrine and orthodoxy and all these things, and miss that heart relationship with Christ. Don't play with the things of the temple and miss him who dwells in the temple, whose glory fills the temple. Oh, what a tragic thing that would be. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Look at it. Take heed, brethren. Brethren, take heed, lest there be found in you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. My soul, I can't think of anything more horrible than to be busy about the things of God and not know Him. To be busy, to stand there with those people at the judgment and say, but Lord, we prophesied in Your name and did many wonderful works in Your name and cast out demons in Your name. I never knew You. I never knew You. The word there is loved You, accepted You. You never were a part of me. You never were. Now, what is a disciple of Christ? Am I one of His disciples? I'm talking to myself. Am I one of His disciples? He said, Pastor, is it possible you've missed Christ? Possible. It's easier to miss Him up here than it is out there. That's right. Preachers get entangled in the affairs of religion and get busy about other people's vineyard and neglect their own. They made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I didn't keep. Am I one of His disciples? It's important for this thing to be said. And I've chosen four texts this morning in which the Lord mentions some things that are essential to discipleship. And I'm gonna preach to me now, and you can listen in if you want to. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. I'm talking about discipleship now. I'm talking about a living, loving, personal union with Christ. Like the vine and the branches, the head and the body. In Him. Not playing church, but I'm in Him. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me. Now this was a great multitude, verse 25, that went with Him. And He turned and said to them, this is the multitude He's talking to. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and he's even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He just cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. First of all, disciples love Christ supremely. They love Christ. Now, Christ's disciples will love their Lord so much that in comparison with the love that we bear for Christ, all other human love burns dimly. That's what we're saying. A lot of people have had trouble with this passage of Scripture. They've been puzzled by it. No need to be at all. This text is used in a comparative sense, not literally. Our Lord never taught a man to hate his father and mother. Never taught a man to hate his father and mother. No, you don't, if you're Christ's disciple, you don't hate anybody. So you don't take that literally. This is not to be interpreted literally. What our Lord is saying here, compared to your love for him, compared to how you love Christ. Christ is first. Compared to your love for him, it would appear that you don't love your mother, father, brother, sister, husband. I'll give you an example. Here's an example. Back many years ago, there were many people martyred because of their love for Christ. And the Catholic Church was putting people to death under Mary, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary they called her. They burned them at Smithfield and executed them other places. And this preacher, and the amazing thing, the point, seemingly, maybe to you or many people, seemed like a small point. See, these Catholics teach and taught that the body of Christ was actually present in the wafer, and his blood was actually present in the wine. That wine was changed to his blood, and that wafer to his body. Transubstantiation is what it's called it. That's was their belief. And these true preachers, these dissenters, they called them, denied that. They denied that salvation was in the sacrament. Salvation's in Christ, they said. A man's not saved because he eats that bread and drinks that wine. It doesn't actually become his body and blood. And they put them to death for that point. That point right there. They were putting men to death. But it's a major point. You may not think it's a major point, but it is a major point. Salvation is not in the church or in the bread and the wine or in the baptistry. It's in Christ. In Christ alone. And one of these men had been in prison, and all these preachers had to do was just recant. They didn't have to deny they believed on Christ. They didn't have to deny that they believed the Bible. All they had to do is say that the bread and wine was his body and blood. That's recanting. And this old preacher was in prison about to be burned at the stake with these 176 or 200 that were burned at Smithfield and other places. And they couldn't, he was a very influential man, a very powerful man, a very well-loved man by the people. And they couldn't get him to recant. He said, that's not the body and blood of our Lord. That represents his body and blood. They said, say it's his body and blood. He said, I will not say it. They said, well, you'll burn. And he couldn't get him to recant. And so they were bringing him to the stake to burn. And this was a last resort. They got his wife and 6 children and brought them out there. And on his way to the stake, they brought them right in a face-to-face confrontation with him. There he stood going to the stake. And his wife said, darling, please recant. Don't leave me. And the babies cried, Daddy, don't die. They clung to his legs. They cried. They wept. Don't die, Daddy. Please don't die. Come home. Come home, Daddy. Now you think about that. And here's what he said. God knows how I love you. And God knows what I do to make you happy. But for Christ's sake, I must turn my back on you and on your pleas and your cries. So do not weep and break my heart. I have to die for Christ. You see, that's what our Lord, he that cometh to me, what would you have done? You see what I'm saying? Man, that guy didn't love his children. That's what Christ said, Baba. Yeah, he loved them, but not like he loved Christ. Now, that's what that means out there. That's what that means. They said to Brother Groover had 5 children. I see Lisa, Desta, Gina, Kevin, 5 children from just a few months old to 4 and 5 years old when he left Texas and went to Mexico to preach. And they lived in a hut. They slept in hammocks and ate on boxes and crates. They didn't have enough support. Didn't know the language. They were down there learning it. Betty got down to 94, 95 pounds, nearly died. Somebody said, you don't love your wife and children. You come home. That's what they told him about. You don't love your children. And that's what our Lord's saying there. When a man is a disciple of Christ, he loves Christ. Christ said, you can't be my disciple if you love your mother and father and brother and sister and husband. What more do you love me? I've known people to come to me and say, well, I just might not be worshiping y'all next Sunday. We've got my brothers coming. And my mother and daddy's coming to visit me. And I just can't leave them, go worship God. Boy, I can. Well, you don't love your parents. I think I do. But I tell you somebody I love more. His name's Jesus Christ. Is that too hard? I didn't say it. He said it. He said it. Well, I can't come to church next Sunday. My aunt's a corpse. Well, next Sunday your uncle will be one, maybe. Somebody else will be one. But Christ lives. My Lord's not a corpse. He lives. I don't worship the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. That's what I'm saying. You say it's too hard. Well, my Lord declared it. And yours may be a head knowledge. May not be a heart faith. That's what he says there. Christ is to be loved better and above all our relatives and all our friends. Now listen to me. I know no man after the flesh. Now, let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 5. And brethren, let me tell you this. I do believe I'm able to say I love people more today than I did 20 years ago. But I love Christ more too. And I think some of you can say that. He's first. He's not only first, he's all. He's all. And they fit in where they can fit in. Where they're able to fit in. The love of Christ, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him that's died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What's that saying? Paul, listen to this. Look up here a minute. This is what he's saying. The Amplified will help you. From now on, he said, I estimate and regard no man from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standard of value. Nobody. In terms of faith, I call no man father and no woman mother. In terms of faith, I call no man husband and no woman wife. In terms of faith, I call no person. You see what I'm saying? Master. One is my master. One is my Lord. One is my sovereign. That's the reason it says, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. In the Lord. If your husband forbids you to worship God, you say, goodbye, Floyd. That's right. Because you have one husband, that's Christ. Now, if he can fit in, if the unbeliever can abide under those principles, then let him abide. But not under any other principle. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Christ is first, and he will not be your Lord. He will not be your Savior if he's not your Lord. He's to be loved better than life. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, this is what this scripture's saying, and this is where I give myself the examination. I stay on the road a good bit preaching. Be gone next week. The Lord willing, the week after that, you know, and a lot of people say, don't you miss your family? Don't you miss your wife and family? You're gone preaching a lot. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not being hard, my friend. I love my wife and my children and grandchildren. I love to be with them. But when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm with my family. I'm with my family. Who is my family? Who's my mother and brothers and sisters? They that do the will of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth. Acts 20, verse 23. The Holy Ghost says, in every city that bonds and afflictions abide or await me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of his grace. I'm not shaken by that, Paul said. The Holy Spirit says they're going to persecution and even death await you. He said, that's all right. None of these things move me. And we're talking about discipleship. He that cometh to me must hate his mother and father. Now, that's not, you don't hate anybody. You love them more. I don't have, well, some of you know what I'm talking about. You're not, you love them more. But brother, you love him more. You love him. You love him. Well, I've got to provide for my children and my wife. God will provide for them. God will provide for them. I believe he'll be a better provider than you can ever be. And the second scripture is found in John 8. Let's turn over that. In other words, disciples love Christ. Now, that's the first. We established that. Disciples love Christ. They flat love Christ. They love him first. They love him most. They love him devotedly. Peter said, you know I love you. He said, more than these, more than these. Pointed anything, more than these. Secondly, John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue. Now then, this is so prevalent today. There's so many who profess to be disciples. They profess to be saved. They profess to believe. They come and join the church. They profess all these things. And then they only continue for a little while and they depart. They quit. They lay down the cross. They lay down the shield of faith. They lay down the profession. They lay down their testimony. What, let me ask you, dear friend, what does baptism signify? When a man stands in the baptismal pool, it signifies death and burial. Burial. The old man is dead. The old connections and relationships and the old pursuits and the old way of life and never is dead and buried. And I've risen with Christ to walk in newness of life with Christ. And that's what baptism signifies. Now, you mean to me I'm going back around through this thing and bury the new man and the old man going to rise and walk again? I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word of it. Those, Christ said, if you continue, where? In my word. In the gospel of his grace. I've known preachers that stood up and declared what we call the grace of God. I was sitting in a study one day years ago, and there was a pastor here in Ashton, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ashton. I was Pastor Pollard then. That's been a long time ago, 28 years ago, 27. And I got a hold of one of Brother John R. Gilpin's old papers, printed in 1930-something, or 1940, right in that time. And here was a sermon by the pastor right down here at First Baptist Church. On the front page of that paper, what Baptists believe. And he was said to be, underneath the title, he was said to be the rising young preacher in Kentucky. And that sermon said, Baptists believe God is absolutely sovereign. Baptists believe man is totally depraved and dead in sin. Baptists believe God elected a people by his grace. Baptists believe Christ redeemed them effectually. Baptists believe the Holy Spirit calls them and to himself. And Baptists believe they persevere. He went right down the line. Everything I believe that he was cussing me out about. And here he was, a successful, high up in the denomination, you know, giving me trouble over what I was preaching. I was preaching what he preached when he was 18, 19 years old. And I called him up. I sat at my desk Wednesday afternoon. And I called him by name and I said, he said, what you doing? I said, I'm getting a sermon for tonight. Have you got yours yet? He said, no, I'm not yet. I'm trying to work on something. I said, I got one for you. That's the truth. I did. Isn't that awful? I said, I got one for you. He said, what is it? I started reading. I read the title, and I read, just left out his name, and read the caption, The Rising Young Star, the greatest young preacher in Kentucky. I started the sermon. I stopped. Total silence. The next word, where did you get that? Well, I said, I got it. And I said, that's exact everything you said in this message, what I'm trying to preach. Well, he said, that was a long time ago. That's true, Jay. That was a lie. He's dead now. I tell you this, brother. If you continue in my word, if it's true now, I can't lay it down. It'll be true tomorrow. And if it's not true tomorrow, it wasn't true today. That man was lost one time when he preached this or when he quit preaching this. That's right. He departed from the faith. If you continue in my worship, if you continue... You see, I believe this thing. I believe this thing of salvation is a total commitment. Unconditional surrender. Were you ever in on a... Most people weren't. I've had some experiences. God gave me these, I know, to help me preach. I attended a trial one time where a man was hanged. H-A-N-G-E-D, hanged. I didn't see him hanging, but that's what the judge sentenced him. Well, I was in those war crimes trials in Japan. Those fellows that persecuted Americans in prison camps. I was sitting right there when they called him before the seven colonels, army colonels, and they said, the trial's over. You've been found guilty. You'll hang by your neck till you're dead. I watched his family weep and wail and lead him out of the courtroom. I also was in some invasions in World War II as an invasion of Iwo Jima and Okinawa. And then we went, our ship was an LST, and we were picked by the Marine Corps, two or three of us, to land on this certain island off Japan. It was an arsenal. It was bay down in Cuba. What's the name of that? Contamino Bay or something like that. Anyway, it was an arsenal. It was a place where Japanese soldiers and their wives and families, they had a regular arsenal out there. And we were to go there and accept their surrender with the Marines, the Navy and Marines. We're to go to that island, land on that island. The war was over then, and go ashore and accept the surrender of this garrison. And because I was a signalman, they let me go ashore. Somebody had to signal back to the ship. And I went ashore with the Marine leaders and their troops and with some of the sailors. And when we landed, we brought our small boats up, LCVPs, and dropped the bow and walked ashore. And they'd stacked their arms. I mean stacked them. They were lined up on both sides of this little road, all of them on their knees. On their knees. The flag had been pulled down from the... There was no Japanese flag flying. You don't fly your flag when you surrender. You pull her down. And that Japanese officer in charge, the officer in charge of the battalion commander, whatever he was, he had his sword hilt first to the American colonel. And, brother, they got down on their knees. It was unconditional surrender. And I'm telling you this, when Jesus Christ the Lord conquers a man's heart, he lays down his weapons of warfare, he pulls his flag down from the mast, and he hands his sword hilt first, and he says, now you are in charge. That's so. That's just so. Scott Richardson said, lay down your shotgun. That's lay down your shotgun. And yet our churches... today, not this one, but a lot of churches in this land are full of splits and fights and quarrels and arguing. People are always mad at the preacher, and he's mad at them, and they're mad at one another, and the deacons can't meet without fighting. You know why? They haven't surrendered. Ain't nobody surrendered. Everybody's flying his own flag and carrying his own shotgun and got his sword drawn all the time to do battle. People who surrendered are on their knees. They love one another. They love God. They love His truth. They're submissive. They look on other people's welfare, not their own. They're concerned for the good of the church and the glory of God and the salvation of soul and not having their way. Who cares if they have their way? Rebels are lost. I just put that there. People that hadn't been conquered hadn't been saved. They're not disciples of Christ. No, sir, I beg your pardon. And they continue to be disciples. And I'll tell you this, there are a lot of preachers who go to churches and they fear what they call the old deacons. That old deacon's lost if that preacher fears him, because that old deacon ought to be the best friend that young pastor's got. His maturity and his white hair and his age ought to have mellowed him. There ought to be a lot of mellow folks here this morning, aren't there? That's right. It mellows you. It brings you to where you... You don't soft soap and compromise, but you love that. And you look back over your life and see all the messes you've made. How can you jump on that young fella? He ain't made nearly as many as you have. But the grace does that, Charlie. The grace breaks your heart. And it breaks it every day, more and more and more and more. Brings you down. Now, if you continue, let me give you another. And I'm preaching too long. John 13, disciples. John 13:35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Look at this one. You know, the church ought to be the happiest, sweetest place on earth. Ought to be the sweetest fellowship. And a lot of folks don't go to church today because it's not sweet. I don't mean just a social club, you know, for entertainment. But I mean everybody's accepted. There's no, and this is what he's saying here. It's not a high and low and rich and poor and learned and ignorant and white and black and male and female. Listen, by this shall all men know you're my disciple, if you love one another. This is a mark of discipleship. Disciples love Christ. Disciples continue in the faith. And disciples love one another. They love one another. Regardless of color. Regardless of color. Nationality. You're just not saved if you hate Jews and black people. You just don't know Christ. Our Lord was a Jew and a black man carried his cross. Regardless of their age. I don't know any generation gap. I know there's this thing of the people that are older have different likes and dislikes and habits and direction than young people. But my friends, in Christ, those who are young and those who are older, they blend together in one heart. There's no age in Christ. There's no male and female. There's no bond and free. There's no rich and poor. God brings the rich down and the poor up. There's no learned and ignorant. Regardless of their faults, even, we love each other. Regardless of our age, regardless of our faults, regardless of our social standing, regardless of our needs. We love each other. I hear people talk of disliking a person. And honestly, when I hear anybody say that, disliking a person, I get trouble about their spiritual relationship with God. No, sir. I believe he that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. This is an evidence. This is an outward evidence. Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. Yeah, but Paul can't see your heart. Paul sees your actions, don't you? Okay, how's Paul going to know I love God? See what I mean? God knows I love him. You know, I read this yesterday. The rebel, the unsaved man, regrets that God looks only on the heart. He regrets that. He wished God would look at his deeds a little more, not so much on his heart. The believer rejoices that God looks only on the heart. That's right, because, you see, if I really love God and love his people in my heart, God knows it. But now, wait a minute, you don't know it unless I show you. That's the reason James said, show me your faith without your works. It can't be done. I'll show you faith by my works. So by this shall all men know you're my disciple, if you love one another. That's an evidence where the spirit of love reigns and where the spirit of love has preeminence, and Christ is love. Disciples love each other. It's just so. That's all there is to it. It's so.